Well, good morning. Oh, I'll just move this out of my eye line, if I may. I've got my space mic on today, as Gordon said at the sound desk before. Tino, make sure you get your space mic on. Good, isn't it? Oh, it's yours. Beg your pardon, right? Well, it's lovely to be with you this morning, and we missed you. Come to Wolverhampton. All of you, you're all welcome. And I remember Dave's wonderful words at our leaving do when he says, who in their right minds would ever think about going? Well, Dave, there's life there. We've found the people of God. And where you find the people of God, you'll find family. You'll find fellowship. And we went out with a rhema word of God from here. The Lord said, fill your flask with oil. Leave this place, I'm sending you. I'm so glad that we have received much of the Holy Spirit from here, and we've been able to give out where God has sent us. And there's life. We're involved with two different churches, Jen and I. Jen is helping out with CAP and training towards, has her eyes on being a deck coach in CAP. So thank you to Sue and the team here who led us into that, and we've had some experience from that. That's been really good. We were asked to be part of Alpha. Wow, great in this church. Alpha has rebranded itself. It's fantastic. It really is fantastic. You set up a Facebook page, people sign up online, and it is so really engaging. And the first one was Tuesday just gone, and 25 people came. There were 56 people sitting down to a wonderful meal, a presentation, and then a discussion. It was fantastic. So that's one lot of stuff we're doing. And we're also helping out with a small church plant, which has also been very exciting. I can't get away from this building thing. I've been drawn in. Come and give us some advice on this building they're buying and wanting to do up and stuff like that. So that's been really good. But also go along there once a month and have the opportunity to preach there. And you're in the stories. You guys are in those stories because we learned so much from here that we just wanted to give out as well. It's exciting to see church grow. These people have got a real heart for the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Or as my theologian friend says, you can turn that around the other way, I'm proud of the gospel. Are you proud of the gospel? It's got a power within it. Well, I'm not going to look at Jan because she says, I always amble through my preamble. I've got to move on. Yeah, there you go. Well, thank you for the opportunity of coming to share with you. And it's a great challenge Rob sent me saying, read through the book of Acts. Meditate on the book of Acts and bring something that God has laid on your heart. So I've got a three-point sermon today. Woo! And a story. But listen, I might meander and go different directions as well. But we're going to try and get through this three-point sermon. But before that, I want to try and paint a bit of a word picture for you, if you like, about and ask you to feel what it was like to be part of the early church. The Acts of the Apostles is given as a record, a history, but it was real as well. And Roy, when we were here, used to refer to it as the actions of the apostles. Or as J.B. Phillips says, it's the acts of the Holy Spirit. That is true. Both of those things are true. But put yourself in the lives of the early church. And at that time, if you lived in the Middle East, the time of Jesus here on earth, if you came from a prominent or a wealthy background, your life was okay. It was secured. And you'd be influenced either by Greek culture or Roman culture. But if you had a trade, that would be fine. But most people lived off the land. Most people were slaves, and they worked on the land. And this is the context in which God is speaking to the church through the Acts of the Apostles. you would be probably somebody who worked off the land. And there would be different cultures that would be competing, the Greek and the Roman culture, both would have an influence on your lives. The Greeks were great thinkers, philosophers. They were always seeking for enlightenment. They wanted to get to that place where they would understand the meaning of life and your place in it. And there was a certain snobbishness to it. If you didn't have it, you forget it. Your life was worthless. But there was this great sort of push to go on this road of enlightenment. They loved their arts and their music and their dance and their drama. And ladies, yes, they loved their sports and their spectacles too. You blame Sky TV, it's the Greeks brought all that in. The Romans too, they also liked fine things. They liked buildings, statues. And they were quite tolerant of different cults. In fact, when Christianity came to Rome, it was just looked upon as another cult. So they were open. And so when you mix all these, this thinking, this culture, this philosophy together with history, the Greeks had dominated, and they'd conquered the known world at that point in time. But now it was the time of the Romans, and they were brutal in their acquisitions and in their conquering. And Israel was just a province, the land of Israel. You weren't a country anymore. You were just in that province with a heavy Roman hand upon it. And there would be all these thoughts about philosophy, mythology. There was a Greek mythology and a Roman mythology. And they would try, it was made up stuff. That's all it was. It was made up nonsense. Because they would try and refer to everyday thoughts and acts of life by explaining about the gods with a little g, the god of this love or the god of hate did this, and there were, and so all of this mixture is in there. I once preached this sermon and I said the same thing, and somebody came up to me afterwards and said, I did classics at university. I had a happy time there doing that. And I said, well, I'm glad you had a happy time, but it's a load of nonsense, absolute nonsense. And when you read into the epistles, Paul says exactly the same. Forgetting all this myth and genealogy, thinking solely upon God. So, into this world, Jesus comes. A world that is dominated by different cultures, by Roman oppression, and God sends Jesus, born as man and God, into the world with a mission. For this purpose, Christ was revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That was his sole mission in life. Not to just give the devil, that's 1 John 3:18, 8, is it? Yeah. Not to just give him a bit of a bloody nose or to temporarily derail him. No, to crush him, to annihilate him, to decimate him. That was Jesus' purpose in life, in coming to earth, was to crush completely the works of the devil. So Jesus comes, he's given, he's born into a family of humble and lowly origins. So we need to ask ourselves the question when we read through Acts of the Apostles, who in their right mind would stand up and say, I dismiss all this self-seeking nonsense and I'm going to stand for God? Would you do it? It would be a hard challenge, wouldn't it? To stand up for God and say, no, there's a better way. So the Acts of the Apostles, probably written covering a period of 30 to 40 years. And God has not, until such time as Jesus comes, God has not spoken for 400 years since the prophets. God speaks through Jesus. But Jesus, his mission, was firstly to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was very focused, targeted in what he was doing. And yes, he moved alongside the Samaritan woman and the Roman centurion, but he was mostly, solely geared towards God's people, his ancient people. And he came to state and claim his messianic credentials, to come and claim the credentials that he was the King of Israel. All of those things were true. And so we see in the Acts of the Apostles, there's a shift, there's an emphasis. God is speaking. God wants to speak now to the whole world. And so God speaks in Acts chapter 1. And we read these things. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, I think you've got that, Nathan. Peter, speaking with a wonderful anointing from God, says this: "Therefore repent and return to that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Do you want those times of refreshing? Amen. I want those times of refreshing too. Imagine being an early disciple. Under all of that oppression, you would really want those times of refreshing from God to come. And in saying all of these things to you this morning, I'm also saying to myself, note to self here, I need to also hear what God is saying through these things. So the three challenges I want to bring you, the first one, I haven't got a PowerPoint, apologies, is our availability. So are you wholly available to God? We need to ask ourselves that question. Will you go where he sends you? Will you do his bidding? Will I do all of those things? In Acts chapter 1, we're not going to read that because I think you read it the other week when Rob was speaking. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. And he says, I want you to stay in Jerusalem, for you're going to receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and throughout the whole world. Now, Jen and I suffer, we do, dear, from selected deafness. We don't try and do it, but we do. Jen will say to me, have you not done such and such? And did you ask me to do that? I'm sorry, I don't remember that. Or there'll be the reverse of that. We hear sometimes not the whole thing. And we did this in our home group the other week. We read Acts chapter 1. I said, okay, everybody close their Bibles. Without looking at your Bibles, what did Jesus say? And, they said they've got to stay in Jerusalem and they receive the Holy Spirit. Yes. What did he then say? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, which was a Roman name for the province of Israel, and throughout the whole world. And I'm not so sure that the early disciples heard that last bit. Are you? Because if you read the rest of the Acts of chapter 1, Jesus goes up into heaven. They were meeting together, all 120 of them. And I think they reverted to type because Peter says, oh, right, Judas is no longer with us. God called 12 of us to carry out this ministry here on earth. We should appoint somebody in his place. So they draw lots, and they appoint Matthias. You see, I don't think they heard that bit that says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and throughout the whole of the earth. Their focus was, let's get on with Jesus' ministry and mission to the Jews, to the house of Israel. The Gentiles, well, the Gentiles. God's not interested in the Gentiles. He's interested in us. But God is interested in the Gentiles. And thank God for Paul later on as we read in the Acts of the Apostles and the epistles, how he gets the revelation that God's grace comes to all people. And that should be real joy and happiness for us this morning, because we're in. We're in because of the revelation that Paul and Peter and the early church fathers brought about God's expansive salvation, his expansive message of hope. So imagine yourself as a disciple now. You've been through a very traumatizing time. You've walked with Jesus on the earth for 3 years. You've all run away when Jesus was crucified. You all ran away. Dispirited. But then God raises Jesus up. Wonderful. He appears with you over this period of 40 days. Not all the time. Thomas, the doubter, puts his finger into his sides and into his wrists and says, "Yes, you're the Lord." He's back again. But then he goes. And did you hear this message that you will be my witnesses throughout the whole earth? I'm sure they didn't to begin with. But then, thank God that we've got Acts chapter 2, because God comes with power. Now Jesus, you can read about it in John chapter 21, he breathed on the disciples, received the Holy Spirit. And you can read right the way throughout the Old Testament how God temporarily came upon his people. An empowerment for that situation. But here we get a change of emphasis. God says, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's a change. And so Peter gets up. Isn't it interesting? At the Feast of Pentecost, when there might have been 3 million men in Jerusalem, and we remember the day of Pentecost, don't we? It was the giving of the law. That was the celebration, the festival. But God gives a new law in such a wonderful way. He's wanting to empower his church, and he turns the church upside down. Listen, they didn't even understand the concept of church then. They were just a fellowship of believers, 120. But then after the day of Pentecost, 3,000 into the church. Then a bit later on, 5,000 added. And so the momentum grows and grows. They could have gone back to their families. They could have gone back to their trades. But God is doing a new thing. He's empowering the church. Why? Because he wants to speak to the world. We remember the reading of the day of Pentecost as being when tongues was given. What we should be remembering is this is when God spoke to the world. This is when God spoke to the world in a new way and turned things upside down. The apostles didn't run away. They didn't have a plan. And despite great hardship and persecution, they became passionate, excited, bold and courageous, to the point of being able to lay down their lives for what they believed in, the purposes of God. In fact, they were all the things that we are not at times. So are you and I available for God? Our cry this morning should be, Holy, Holy Spirit, come upon me afresh. Fill me and send me where you want me to be, just like those early disciples. Are you available for God today? Or are you suffering that selective deafness that I suffer and Jen suffers sometimes when we don't actively listen to God? True story. Some Americans learnt about this phenomenal church growth going on in China. And they got in touch with the pastor there and they said, we'd like to come across and just see what God is doing and how God is just moving amongst you and how God is adding to the church. So arrangements were made. The Americans came. They were in a hotel room. And at 4 a.m. in the morning, there's a knock on the door. Are you ready? Said the pastor. Oh, right, okay. So they grabbed their iPhones and their video recorders. Off they go, their notepads, ready to take down this new teaching. And the pastor takes them up to a high hill above the city. It's 4 o'clock in the morning, or just after 4 o'clock. He looks down on the city, raises his hand, and then he prostrates himself before God, and he cries bitterly to God for the city, for the people who don't yet know him. And he does this for the best part of 2 hours. And he gets up and he says, that's how you build church. That's how you build church. You cry out to God for the unlost, for the unlovely. Are you available for God? That was point number one. You still with me? Point number two, our openness. As I read through Acts, the Lord was showing me many incidents where there were the suddenlies of God. I underlined them, and Nathan's going to put up some scriptures one by one. Acts chapter 1, verse 10. He may well say in your version, behold, but it means the same thing. Suddenly, Acts chapter 1, verse 10, two men stood in white clothing by them. Acts chapter 2, verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a violent rushing wind. 9, verse 3, suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around Saul. A suddenly. Acts chapter 10, verse 30, behold, or suddenly, a man stood before Peter in shining garments. Peter was in and out of prison all the time. He must have had a season ticket in those early days. But suddenly, a man stood before him and gave him strength. 12 verse 7, Acts. Behold, or suddenly, an angel appeared before Peter in prison. Acts chapter 16, verse 26. Paul and Silas are in prison. A lot of prison in the Acts of the Apostles. A lot of hardship. Yeah? Suddenly a great earthquake shook the prison where Paul and Silas were detained. And Luke chapter 2, verse 13, we remember. Suddenly a multitude of heavenly hosts appeared before them singing praises. There's an immediacy about the word suddenly. And its use in scriptures indicates a different spiritual dynamic. Are you ready for the suddenlies of God? One person, right? Are you ready for the suddenlies of God? Are you looking forward to the suddenlies of God in your life? Because God wants to move through his church this day just as he did in days of old. Rob's title for these series of talks is A Dynamic Church. Do you want to be a dynamic church? That implies action, movement, impact. Here's another story. And you can Google, by the way, just Google the suddenlies of God or God intervening in people's lives. Lots of stories about how amazing things happened. Accidents were didn't occur because suddenly God stepped in and did amazing things. But this one story I quite liked. A missionary from the Southern Baptist Convention had a very exciting and powerful experience. He was sent to a large Muslim city in Africa to find ways to win the people to the Lord. His love and compassion for them was apparent to all. And in a short time, he gained the friendship and respect of many Muslims in the city. One day he received a call from an 8-year-old imam. 80-year-old, sorry. The leader of the central mosque. You're with me? You're awake. Good. Who asked if he would come to their mosque and bless the people in the name of Jesus. Whoa. Would you be open to that? At the meeting, the imam asked the missionary to pray for his people. And after praying for some in the mosque, a distinguished-looking man stood up and brought his 8-year-old daughter to the front, asking the missionary to pray that God would heal her withered legs. The father heard that there was power in the name of Jesus. Immediately after the prayer, the condition of the girl remained unchanged. The father thanked the missionary and returned to the back of the mosque. The girl struggled in her father's arms until he put her down, and she stood on her legs for the first time in her life. She'd been healed. After this power encounter, many Muslims in that area of Africa believed that they were converted to Christianity, not because of an intellectual change, because of the real spiritual power encounter. Are you ready for the suddenlies of God? Sue, in our home group, went to have her hair done, and suddenly her hairdresser says, "I think I should join a Bible study group." What do you think? What an opportunity. Are you ready for a suddenly of God? There's a man called Mike Dominey in Wolverhampton, wonderful man of God. And many years ago, his good friend was dying of a terminal illness, and there was nowhere to look after his friend. And Mike Dominey, he was by this stage a retired police inspector. He cried out to God and he says, "There's nowhere for my friend to be cared for." And so God said, "Well, you do something about it." Good challenge, isn't it? You do something about it. So he phoned this little charity. He said, "What do I know about charity work?" People came to help him. Monies were raised a little bit. And then suddenly he gets a phone call from the Secretary of State for the Environment and says, "Mike, I heard you're doing a charity. Would you like Compton Hall?" Yes. He gets the building. He has no resources, but people come, doctors, nurses, finance. It's over a split site, and he's thinking, how do we get people from the top to the bottom? Suddenly, a phone call comes from Tesco's who said, "Do you want £20,000? That was enough for a footbridge to be put in. Are you ready for the suddenlies of God? I remember David Pawson's tale many years ago of how he had handwritten, it was a manuscript in a briefcase, he was a book about hell to be published. He didn't type it. This is the way he did it. I think he still does it that way. And he takes this manuscript in a briefcase to Italy. He's ministering, and the bags are unloaded. It's late at night. The pastor who's receiving him puts the bags in the car, and off they go, quite a journey. And as they get to the other end, the pastor says, "Here's your bag." And he says, "Where's my briefcase?" There wasn't a briefcase. So they go all the way back to the airport. Of course, the police just shrug their shoulders. "A bag? Sorry, no. Nothing here." Suddenly, 3 days later, after David Pawson has cried out to God and says, "God, there is no other copy. If you want this book published, you're going to have to do a miracle." Suddenly, a man walks up to David Pawson with the briefcase and says, "I think this is yours." And he walks away. Are you ready for the suddenlies of God in your life? They may not be as dramatic as that, but they may be those things that are going to touch and engage with your families, with your friends, with your neighborhood. From where I look, I think you're available. You're ready for those suddenlies of God. And then the last thing I want to talk about is our response in him, or our responsibility. So let's read from Acts chapter 3. a story of a great miracle that took place. And again, context is very important. So the early church, those who gathered, had been filled with the Spirit. They're meeting together daily. They're studying the Word. And here's Peter and John going out. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who'd been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking for alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us!" And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being one who used to sit by the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, this is a wonderful miracle of God. Wonderful for this man. But I think it's very significant as well, too, because chronologically, this is the first time the church, as yet not known as the church, is taking the mission out into the world in a very public way. Now, I know the disciples also went out when Jesus was alive, but Jesus is in heaven. The Holy Spirit's being given. Power has come upon those who are willing to receive. And here they are, taking out the message of the kingdom into the world. But I think the important thing, and I'm going to read on a little bit more, same story, because Peter and John are hauled in, not the first time, they get hauled into the Sanhedrin. What have you done? Why have you done it? In whose name have you done it? And of course, the Jewish leaders are anxious and worried because they say, "We know a notable miracle has taken place. So we better not upset people too much here, but we can't have them preaching and telling these things in the name of Jesus." So you've got to stop it, right? So we pick up the story in Acts chapter 4. Let me read a little bit from verse 8 onwards. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which the builders rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved.' Now they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as being those who'd been with Jesus. And seeing the man who'd been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply." I love that. "Well, when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name.' When they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach to all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. Wonderful. But the challenge was, I love it. Peter was very pointed. You crucified this Jesus. And no, we're not going to stop talking about his name. We're not going to stop praying for people. There's a responsibility that comes upon the church. Have you got that same responsibility? Do you look for opportunities to get alongside people and pray with them? That's what God wants you to do. Most people will not refuse prayer, even if they're unbelievers. And you can do it in such a lovely way. Who was it I was speaking to recently? So it's just a subtle way of doing it by, they would said that they would tell them stories, tales of how God had answered prayer in the past for their lives, which gave an introductory to being able to say to them, so let me pray for you. Let's see what God will do. Are you a dynamic church that wants to take this message not to Waterloo, not to Merseyside, but to the whole of the world? Because that's the challenge. That's the mission field that God has given. If you are found in Christ, then Christ will be seen in you. Do you know that? People will just see that you've got something different from God. When I was a lad, well, we all grew up together. We didn't have new bikes, did we? You pass me down bikes, hand me on bikes. But you had a bike, it was great. But some of the richer kids had a dynamo on their bike. They had lights with a dynamo. And if you could afford a light, you might just have a battery and a lamp. Because the bobbies, if you went on the bike and you didn't have lights on, or if you rode on the pavement, you were for it. Alan's nodding right at the back. He's obviously cuffed around the ear by the bobby. But what is a dynamo? A dynamo is something that just converts mechanical rotation into electric power. And this little thing, when it was lighting up time, they just pushed the dynamo lever across, and whoa, the lights came on. They pedaled away. The light got brighter. Ooh, I have to say, I coveted a dynamo. Didn't get one ever. But what are you like? Are you like a dynamo, or are you like a battery? A battery is just a chemical pack that needs two connections for the electricity flow to go, and the battery wears out. Do you want to be a dynamic church? Dunamis? Power? Well, you need to put a bit of effort into things. You need to ask God to fill you with the Spirit. Are we acting responsibly, or are we found wanting in our duties? A boldness, I'm finished now. A boldness and excitement and anticipation came upon the early church. They discovered that by the power of the Holy Spirit given to them, they were transformed from this traumatized and disbelieving people into a powerhouse of grace. Are you the northern powerhouse that George Osborne refers to? Have I found it here in Kingsway? If you were to ask me to praise what I've learned from the Acts of the Apostles in reading it and rereading it over the summer, and I'm going to continue reading it, the biggest thing I've been challenged with, I knew about it, but I've been reminded of it, and I've been prodded by God with it. I've been praying this every day. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Are you asking? Because this is the difference in our lives. Are you asking God to fill you with his Spirit every day? Because that's what we need to do. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God, available to him, ready for the suddenlies of God to happen, acting in a responsible way so that we can do the works of God that he's called you and me to do. And then God will build a dynamic church that has momentum and energy and life. If people see life here, people will come. If people see deadness, people won't come. What are you going to do this morning? Are you going to cry out to God and say, fill me afresh? Do you want to get your hands on your church, Pastor Rob, and pray for your church, those who want to be prayed for, that they may receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon them? When we were worshiping together, God showed me a picture of a very rickety ladder propped up against the wall. You would not want to use this ladder. It's uneven. Some of the stays are broken. And yet this person, perhaps it's more than one, is considering using this ladder. I said, Lord, what is the ladder? We could describe the ladder as being like faith. Faith is a ladder that you build to your hopes and your dreams and your desires. And this person is considering using this ladder, a way to go, a direction. God's saying, don't do it. It's unstable. It will break. And lying in the ground is a good ladder. It's the faith of God that you need to pick up and use. And then that will be the right direction for your life. Let's pray, shall we? And then we're going to close in with a song, I'm sure. And I'm sure there's going to be opportunity. Do you still do that here in Kingsway? I'm sure you do. To come and be prayed for if you want to be. Father, we just thank you for your wonderful, amazing presence. We thank you, Lord, as was prayed in the early morning prayer meeting about the value of the Word of God. It's there for a purpose. It's there to show us, to direct us, to remind us, to teach us, to discipline us, to train us up in ways of righteousness. So we thank you for this amazing account in the Acts of the Apostles. And Lord, we see all of the issues that they went through, which are not dissimilar to our lives, Lord. And yet, they did amazing things for you. And Lord, our heart's cry is that we want to do the works of God and shine brightly and see your kingdom built in this place, in this district, in our families, in our neighborhoods, Lord. We want to see a dynamic church growing, flourishing, Lord. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, breathe upon us, come upon us afresh, fill us this morning with all that we need today, with our unique circumstances and situations and the issues that we have offered up before you often. Lord, would you fill us with your power this day? And God, would you help us in the name of Jesus? Amen.